Good evening, brothers and sisters. Greetings in the name of the one that is the deliverer. He has delivered and he will deliver. I didn't tell Brother Ken what we were going to talk about tonight, or think about for a little bit, but I feel in many ways what we've already talked about is more clear than what I'm going to present this evening. But you came not to turn around and go home 20 minutes after arriving, so I guess we'll keep your time a little bit longer yet. Dealing with the pressures of life. And I don't feel like I have in any way mastered this type of a topic in all its facets, and I don't know that we're going to cover everything. But when we think about the children of Israel, I was just thinking, yeah, as I was going over and thinking about what we're going to talk about, I have a habit of when things get rough and tough to look back on a different era or time in my life that I perceive was better or easier. I don't know if you can connect with that or not. The children of Israel did that. They said, oh, we remember the leeks and the garlics back in Egypt. Oh, I wish we were back there. They forgot about the tough taskmasters they had and had to go gather their own straw to make their own brick. And I look back just the other day. I was in a conversation, I was in conversation with some brothers, and we were talking about the pressure of life. And I made that very statement. I said, oh my. In a lot of ways, looking back when our children were little, you know, little problems, he's like, and he's a younger father, he's like, you mean like cleaning up vomit on bed sheets? I said, yeah, cleaning up vomit on bed sheets. That was an easier life. But it was tough. It was rough when I was there. I remember it. Now that I stop and think about it, I said, well, you got to remember, they get, and I don't want my children feel like they're big problems, but the older they get, the problems change and the difficulties to work through, and the pressure changes. It's a different kind of pressure. I don't want to be like an Israelite that said, let's go back to Egypt, but I can't. Sometimes I have trouble, and I think you all know what I'm talking about. Those of you who are maturing, getting older, you look back to a time of life when it was more simple, more easy, we think. So what's pressure? The pressure, in the way we're going to use it tonight, is the burden of physical or mental distress, the constraint of circumstance, the weight of social or economic imposition, or something that's imposed, the weight of something that's imposed. And these are not made up definitions, these are dictionary definitions. And also, like definition number 5 was the stress or urgency of matters demanding attention. So what's what we're going to think about when we think about pressures? When we use, one thing I wanted to say is I'm sorry, it's going to be a bit until we ever open our Bibles, and I don't like doing that, but just notice now in my notes that it's going to be a bit till we open our Bibles. We should start off with a text, but I don't have it. We had our text in Exodus 13 and 14. Actually, we had a whole message right there. When I use the word dealing in the title, it indicates that a pressure is something that is here and we need to address it. It's not necessarily going to go away. Some things in life go away on their own, but many of our pressures in life don't just go away on their own. Time doesn't always heal things. We need to step out and do something about it. And so, how will our time best be spent here for a few moments this evening? Is it going to be to focus on the pressures, or is it better to focus on dealing with it? We're going to focus on both. We're going to look at both. Human tendency, I believe, is to allow the pressures to take our attention at the expense of dealing with it. Again, maybe I'm exposing my nature, and that is the pressure just kind of takes you captive. It kind of knots you up, and you're using up the energy. You're expending energy rolling around the pressure rather than working on how to deal with this and what to do with it. Pressures are universal to man. So if you have pressures tonight, or since you have pressure tonight, you're normal. If you don't have pressures of any type, maybe you're not normal. Or if you don't, please talk to me afterwards. I would love to hear your solution, your recipe. So what does pressure look like in your life? I'm sure that at least if you're above the age of 20 or 25, at least I look back to being newly married as probably the first year or two of marriage is probably the least pressure time of my life. So once you get beyond that point, you probably have more than one pressure. If I would ask you to write down pressures in your life, you'd probably have more than one that you would write down. So pressure are universal demand, but they're not all the same, and they're not all equal. Even the pressures within your life, some are really heavy and some are just a light pressure. Or lighter. And the other thing is our pressure relief valves, if you know what I mean by that, these men probably know what I mean by a pressure relief valve, at least when I used to install water heaters, there's a pressure relief valve, and that's there, and it's on furnaces, but it's for the purpose of if something goes wrong, it'll blow rather than make another problem and explode a whole tank. It'll just blow that valve and allow it to release the pressure on the tank. And same with a pressure tank, same way. So our pressure relief valves aren't set at the same temperature or pressure. In some ways, an incident or a project is a pressure to one person, and it may be recreation for someone else. I'll give you an example. A brother in our church told me a number of years ago that to him, after a long day of work, a hard day of work, it's recreation for him to lay underneath one of his vehicles and work on it. And I said, no way. That's a pressure to me. But it's recreation to him. Now, I'm sure there's the opposite's true. There's probably something that is a recreation to me. It's a pressure to him. So we're not all made the same, and all pressures don't all look alike to us. Pressures may be from a lack of training or experience. Or pressure may come from experience. Meaning looking forward, like a pressure, like if I was asked to need to do a brake job on my vehicle, that would be a pressure to me. That would be a big thing because, yeah, I never did brakes on my vehicle. Okay, that may be smirk worthy. I don't know. Maybe all you brothers have done brake jobs. I've never done a brake job. That would be a pressure to me. But that's a pressure because I don't know how to do it. I've never done it. Now, on the other hand, if I think about, I didn't give this forethought. Some things in life, I don't have an example right now, but are a pressure because of a prior experience that you came through. And you know, if I had to experience that again, wow, that'd be rough. So pressures are sometimes because we're inexperienced and sometimes it comes from experience. So can you identify specific pressures in your life? Or does it sometimes feel that life in general is overwhelming? I think you could probably, some of you can identify with either one or both of those. I don't know if this is good advice or not, but I'm recommending that you spend time identifying your pressures or the origin of the pressure. What is it that brought this on? And you will find, I have found, that some pressures by themselves aren't a problem. But when it's stacked along with the other things going on in my life, it's a heavier thing. I would also give a warning, and that is that too much focus on our pressures can lead to self-pity, especially if you take what I'm going to call the natural sliding board, take it down that slope, down into this little quagmire of contrasting my pressures with those around me, or what I perceive their pressures to be. That's a bad place to be. We cannot completely know or understand what someone else's pressures are. And additionally, I would say, let's be careful how we judge and interpret other people's pressures and say, oh, why are they worried about that? Or why is that an issue? Because we don't really understand their experience and what they're going through. We don't comprehend what might be their tangled ball of yarn. Also, I believe it's natural for us to take our difficulty or our pressure and we contrast it with what I perceive is someone else's ease. This has probably only gotten worse over the years if you look at someone's status or their story that they might put out there for other people to see. And you might see them holding up this 22-inch largemouth bass. You're like, oh, there he is again, fishing, and I'm working. I'm stuck with this work. Or there she is again, out there with her daughters, having a cup of coffee, taking it easy, and I'm here sewing dresses for four daughters. Let's be careful that we don't contrast our pressure, our normal life, with what we perceive someone else's ease to be. We're kind of at that time of the year. We just came through reading all these Christmas letters that you got into your homes, and you read all about the exciting things that your friends and distant friends did. And it can look very quickly like, wow, all they did was have a lot of fun. No, they have pressures too. They just didn't talk about them, maybe. I'm going to divide up pressures in three categories tonight. And I am rather uneducated in this topic. And so you may have six of them, or you may say there are only two. I don't know, but I have three. And they are what I'm going to call life. The pressure of life, or normal pressures. And another one I'm going to call providential pressures. And another one is self-inflicted pressures. And I think that I perceive that most pressures can all fit under one of those categories. But each category may require a different response. So let's look at them briefly, and then we'll go and try and dive into the solutions or recommendations. Number one, let's just think about normal life. I had to think about Jesus. He faced normal life. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. And he met people that didn't want to listen to him. He met people that wanted to bring all their problems to him. And he faced challenges from his audience at times. He had a demanding schedule. Sometimes he didn't have a schedule because he was pulled one direction and then the next. He faced normal life. You face normal life. Tomorrow morning, likely there's going to be washing. You want the washer running, maybe by daybreak. There's going to be cooking to do. What are we going to make for supper? Or first of all, what are the children going to take in their lunches to school? There's housework to do. Well, for most of us over here, it's going to work. There's earning. There's raising a family. There's a school schedule, church schedule, work schedule. There's projects around the house. There's fall projects that you should have done before it started to snow, and they're pressure. And there's spring projects that you want to get done before the heat of summer hits. And then there's technology interruptions and work that never gets done, and this is normal life. And there's providential pressure. And what I mean by providential pressure, and I this may sound like I'm calling out the Heavenly Father for giving us pressure, but I don't know what else to call it, so you can name it what you want to, but it may be a handicapped child or a handicapped spouse. It's not something that anybody chose, but something that the Almighty, the providence allowed. It may be aging parents to care for, to help care for. It might be personal aging. There's aches, there's pains, there's prescription meds, you name it. Could be a physical injury, a chronic health condition, or terminal illness. Could be a calling of the kingdom to ministry, to working in school, to mission work. Could also be serving the kingdom in your neighborhood, dealing with that wayward neighbor or that neighbor that can be a burr under your saddle. That's something that God has allowed into your life, and it is a pressure. It's an uncomfortable thing. Now, number three, self-inflicted pressure. And this one may be more of a reality than what you might think at first. why does your schedule get too full? Or what makes your schedule get too full? We may have a temptation to work for a desired lifestyle because we need to maintain something, or we want this, or we think we need this. And so we work and work and try and amass some goods so that we can get there. Psalm 39:6 says, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. I think it's kind of normal for men to work at building an empire. And maybe I said that this morning as well. But I also stop and think about what's going to happen. What good will this be if I were to pass off, or when I pass off the scenes? What value is actually there? How much good is it? Mothers, what about not keeping your God-given calling as number one in your life? You go to be a wife and a mother, a keeper of the house. Don't let hobbies or personal interests take you away from those more important tasks. I know we touched on technology this morning, and I guess we'll do it again. I'm not sure how my life is better than my parents' or grandparents' was in a different era of time. I'm just not sure. I think it's probably better. I know it's probably better. But are we actually more effective today? Do we get more done? I'm old enough to remember the days when you waited till you were at the desk to make phone calls because you didn't have an option of making a phone call or receiving a phone call any other time. You got into the house to eat lunch and there was a note, you got to call this person or order these parts, and oh, we got to get it done because they close at 5. We now do that on the fly all the time and we don't think anything of it. Do we accomplish more worthwhile things because of tech advancement? Can you chat over the fence with your neighbor? And can you do it without pulling your phone out to check what's going on or when the next pressure's going to affect your visit? What's limiting your time? I think because of technology, we live on what I call the adrenaline edge. And I'll give you an example. Maybe this doesn't happen as much as it did even years ago. But did any of you ever get caught up with bidding in the last 30 seconds on eBay? Or maybe you all bid on eBay, but think about this side. Maybe you don't know what I mean, but I think some of you might know what I mean. You're like, someone's going to just sit here because, you know, it's ticking down. We're going to wait till 6 seconds left. And then certainly I get that bid in and the next guy won't. It's kind of a, you know, I could feel anxious the times I've done that. You start feeling anxious. Do any of you know what? I was going to ask for raise of hands. I better not, unless you want to. Do you know what DTE is? Looking for a smirk or two. Do you know what, when I say DTE on your car's gas tank, distance till empty. Do you use DTE? I was with a man years ago that lived on DTE in both his vehicles. He was a boss of mine, a fellow I worked with, traveled in his minivan. 20 miles left. Oh, let's get another exit or two. We're heading to New York. And then we'll stop and get gas. One day we went to an auction in the diesel Cummins 1997 Dodge pickup. And he was using DTE, only it didn't work out. It did not. The DTE did not line up with what the fuel tank actually did. And we were soon along the road, out of fuel. And because he was living his life by DTE, we were left with another pressure that took another whole 45 minutes. We get up there. I told you already that fixing a vehicle is a pressure to me. Got up there on top of his vehicle, cracked an injector. Okay, Elvin, crank it over. And we were running after a while. But that was a pressure. That was a self-inflicted pressure he would not have had to live with. We could have went and got fuel before we ever got to the farm auction we were going to. I think you know what I'm talking about. I hope none of you are caught by that. What percentage of your life is lived in the last minute? I had another man tell me years ago that he said, if it weren't for the 11th hour, I wouldn't get anything done. That's a self-inflicted pressure. And I know my wife is sitting back there saying that I should be looking in the mirror. Do you live your life by deadlines? Too much of my life is driven, I allow it to be driven by, okay, I have till April 15th to get the taxes in. And then you can file an extension. Well, I've never done that and never intend to do that because that's, well, I'll stop there. What about bad thought patterns? Are they self-inflicted? Are they pressures that are self-inflicted? Worries, fears. And you begin to create situational scenarios. And if I do this, then this will happen. And what if this has already happened to them? And you begin to bring on pressures in your life because you have bad thought patterns. These are also potential pressures that you can deal with. And I don't know if we're going to be spending much time with that, but bad thought patterns is something we'll probably be spending more time with. So how do we deal with these different categories of pressures? I think that people who are not willing to look at their pressures and deal with them, but rather just let them there, become prime candidates for emotional pressures like anxiety and depression. Not always, but sometimes they are. And people who only see their pressures rather than identifying the origin and solving them, are also prone to anxieties. God has given us promises for us to help us. Why don't you turn a while to Exodus chapter 19? We're going to talk about the same group of people that Brother Ken talked about. And God even reflects on the story that, some parts of the story that we were talking about here in chapter 19. Exodus, we're going to read verses 4 to first part of verse 6. We're breaking in. But they were coming into the wilderness of Sinai, and they were concerned about it. And verse 4 says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians," referring back to the Red Sea, "how I bear you," and I shouldn't say that. I don't know if it's exactly the Red Sea or if it was bringing them out of Egypt here at this point. I didn't read enough of the context. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Get the word picture, the strength of the bird, carrying them out away from their burden and brought you unto myself. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And we'll stop there. This is God's message to people as they were facing the wilderness of Sinai. He said, "I'm going to take care of you because I have taken care of you." This is how we can deal with pressures. And Brother Ken talked about this very plainly, that God sees the whole picture. And we could say, what are they worried about? If they would have just listened on God, he carried them right on through, because we know the story. We call them out and are sometimes critical of some of these examples because we know the end of the story. Let's be tough on ourselves then. They didn't know the end of their story, neither do we, but we know, we have confidence that the same God that bore up the children of Israel on eagle's wings is the same one that carries us through every trial. Look at their commitment here in verse 8. "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." They made a commitment. We're going to listen to what God says, and we're going to follow through with this. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 41. And this is just for us to pull out a few promises. And this is the way God dealt with his people in the past. And since we serve an unchangeable God, these promises are real today as they were then. Starting at verse 8, we're going to read verses 8 to 14. Isaiah 41. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God never left his promise, ever, but his people forsook him. I have failed him. You likely have failed him as well, and stepped away from him when he wanted to help you. I also like verse 20. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So the promise is here that he sees and he cares about his people. That's briefly put, but that's what it is. It was for them, it is for us today. Same God, same wish for his people, same desire for his people. We're looking about, I don't know, 7 or 8 helps for accepting and dealing with pressures. Number one, Psalm 55:22 says, Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Simply put, easier said than done, give it over to God. And these are probably the pressures that, the normal pressures of life that we talked about, and the pressures that God has allowed in our lives are the ones that we just need to give over to him. And I think we also need to work. We need to work to accept that some things in life will not have answers for us in our lifetime. We may not know it. We may not know. Some things we look back on and say, oh, that is why. And that's what God was moving this in this direction. But there are other things that you may never know. I don't know for sure if Job understood, even to the day that he died, why all God allowed things to happen the way he did. But for thousands of years, people have been learning from that. They've been studying it. They've been puzzled over it. And they've been challenged by it. It carried way beyond Job's life. Your burden, you must cast over to the Lord. It may be some generation later we'll look back and see and remember and learn from it. Number two, Psalm 119:143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. So number two, find your delight in God's kingdom. We are humans, and we look for enjoyment and pleasure elsewhere too often. We look for it somewhere else rather than in God's kingdom. But you know, each time we do that, you come up dry time and again. What looks like a pleasure or fulfillment, enjoyment, is just right beyond there. Right beyond the, you're just never quite there. Just never quite. You chase after it, no, and it moves a little farther. It's not quite there. You come up dry again and again because it's trouble and anguish many times. The appetite is never satisfied. The thirst is never quenched when we look for delights outside of God. The pressure of life will become smaller when we focus on God and his word. And consequently, we can expect the pressures of life to grow greater and greater when we take our focus away from God and look at the earthly and the tangible for answers for our soul. They're not to be found. I'm going to read a few verses yet out of Joshua for number 3, Joshua 7, verses 6 to 13. Joshua 7, 6 to 13. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us under the hand of the Amorites?" Now they lost the battle here. And we don't have time to go into the context. "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing, the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you." And that comes on the heels of the familiar story. Well, right after this, then the story, the final story of Achan comes out, where he took of the things he was not supposed to. So number three is, sometimes God's answer to us is, tuck your chin and do it. That did not mean that Joshua's pressure was light and he didn't have anything to do and that it was just a light task. This was a difficult thing. There was sin in the camp. There was something that needed to be dealt with. But it was not time to sit around and mope. The Lord said, get up. You got to get to work, because there's something that's got to be dealt with, or we're not going to be successful. You're not going to have victory over your enemies. We've got to deal with this. He obeyed and got to work, probably doing the most tough job, dealing with sinful humanity and ministering to souls. And there was bloodshed. And I know none of our tests are going to call for us to do that, but sometimes we have similar things. We're sitting around and being all knotted up by our pressure is not at all what God wants us to do. He wants us to get up and get to work and deal with it. There is a time to pray and fast about pressures in your life, and don't take me wrong on that, but there's also a time when it's time to just get at it. Roll up your sleeves and get to it. Number four, prioritize your life. If your priorities are earthly, then you can expect heavier and more numerous pressures. The more earth you've tied into you, the more heavy the pressures. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." We're called to seek first. Joshua 24:14-15, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil," and that word evil means if it seems good for nothing unto you to serve the Lord, "choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Prioritize your life, God, church, family. Those are important. That's important value system. That's the trickle down. Keep God priority. Keep church second and family third. I know there's a balance. There's times where you have to tend to family needs at the expense of church. I understand that. Kingdom focus is not necessarily easy. That's not necessarily the easy route. We heard about going around a different way rather than taking the easy way because God told him to. And our lives are the same way. Kingdom focus is the right way, but it's not necessarily the easy way. But when your head goes on the pillow at night, there is a satisfaction and inner peace that you won't have when you have spent your time pursuing earthly things. Plan your life around church and family. I had a friend tell me that he was advised by someone else, and I have not done it yet, although I should follow my own advice. He said, put in your date book or on your calendar, family, so that you have an evening that you're definitely at home with your family and not allowing something else to crowd it out. you get called or asked to do something, no, I have something else planned for that night. It's a family night. You don't have to tell them it's a family night. You have something else planned. Plan your life around church and family and be intentional about it. If you're a builder, don't set trusses at 2 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon. There's probably no reason that you have to do that. You say, oh, I can handle it. It's only a 24-foot building. And I know I'm making this up because I'm not a builder. That may be a half hour's work or maybe a 5 hour's work. I don't know. You fit the scenario because I think you know what I'm talking about. You say, oh, we can handle that. We can squeeze that in yet. And then I rush home, rush through supper, or your wife has a sandwich for you to eat while you're driving to church. But you're short-tempered. Again, I'm exposing myself. Maybe you're not like this. But you're short-tempered because you're in a rush. You've got to hurry. And now you've inflicted pressure on your family because you allowed pressure in your life another way. Maybe that sounds chaotic to you. What is chaotic? Maybe you have no clue what I'm talking about. That would be my wish. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Let go of things that you think are wise and right. Let go of saying, I can handle this. Let go of the desire to accumulate. I have a problem, and that is if I don't work at least 10 hours a day, I think it's a sign of weakness. I'm not really a man if I don't put in a full day's work, a 7 to 5. That's not true. But yet, I have somehow conditioned myself, and too often I allow that to motivate me. God's kingdom is church, family, and community. That's all part of God's kingdom. And you can deal with balancing life, meaning church, family, and work. You just have to plan for it and make it work. Number 5, focus on the work at hand. Meaning, don't borrow troubles from next week. Don't look and borrow next week's troubles. And I would say, especially in pressures allowed by providence. I know we were very active in helping to care for my wife's dad as he was declining. I was especially caught by that. I had trouble sleeping at night because I allowed too much of that to say, oh, what are we going to do? We got this and this planned out. How are we going to deal with this? This is Sunday night. How are we going to deal with this on Thursday? I also know that if something goes bad at 1 a.m., my phone's going to be the first one to ring if something goes bad, goes downhill physically, and I'm going to be put on the spot and try and help deal with this pressure. And I allowed it to not drive me sleepless, but light sleeping. I guess I can't really answer that because I probably would still struggle with that if it came up. But let's try and discipline ourselves to focus on the work of the moment or the work of the next half hour. Let's deal with this and get this through. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasure, and I don't know why he wrote this, but therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Pleasure in these things? Can you actually say that? Can you read that, 2 Corinthians 12:10, and just say, oh yeah, Paul, I feel right with you? Humanly, no. But, you know, if you look back on those experiences, and if you're not there yet, you will get there one day. You'll be able to look back on those experiences that you came through. And it's a great faith booster to say, that's what happened. And I was weak then. I didn't know where we were going to turn. I didn't know what we were going to do next. But the Lord just carried us through. Because when I was weak, then God could be strong. But all the time that I'm strong, then God is weak. Not literally, but in my mind, you are the king, and the king takes a lower level. But when you're in that difficult, helpless state where you don't know where to turn next, that's when he can shine through, and he does shine through. And you can see that best when you look back on it. But then you build on that foundation. You move ahead. You look ahead knowing the same God that carried us through the Red Sea, that carried me through this, he will carry us through the next thing. Number 3, I'm sorry, number three, number six, resist the urge to focus on myself. And that's when you're in a pressure, when you're allowing pressures, any of them probably, we can allow this to become an inward focus. But I would just encourage us to look for others bending underneath the load. Look for someone else that's bending underneath their load. Because when you look for that person and invest in them, your load maybe doesn't actually get lighter, but it begins to feel lighter because you have helped someone else that's carrying a load. Proverbs 12:25, heaviness or anxiety in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Speak encouraging words. Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Resist the urge to focus on myself, but rather look for that person that's bending. It does two things. It helps someone else, but probably just as important, it takes your mind off your own pressures when you're helping someone else. Number seven, seek the face of God to sort out the tangle, or to sort the tangle. And you may say, how will this help? I prayed many times before about this. So many times I've prayed about it. How's it going to help to seek God yet another time? Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, and that's the worship part of it, and supplication, which is the petition part. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by worship and petition, with thanksgiving. What I'm saying is, one of the things I'm saying, I believe here is, don't let your prayer life be strictly petition. Lord, help me out of this problem. Deliver me. You need to have a worship heart as well. It needs to be all part of it. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't need to crumble under life's pressures. Practice giving it over to God and leaving it there. Can you let God hold it for at least 5 seconds the first time? And then maybe give it back over to him again. I think some of you know what I'm talking about. You give it over to God again. Maybe let him hold it for a minute before you take it back. To get to the point where you're giving it over and you can leave it there. No, it's almost impossible to think it like that at first. But this comes by practicing giving it and leaving it. And then when your humanity picks it up again, give it over to God again. And I would say, try giving things over to God before they become too big to handle. Many times I feel like, well, we can handle this, we're okay. But then if something grows, then it's like, oh, we need God's help now. If only we'd learn to start giving things over sooner, praying about things sooner. Practice, 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 giving it over. Verse 5 I didn't read verse 5. I'm not sure why I have verse 5 written here in my notes. Let me just turn there. I'm going to quickly read that in Philippians 4, verse 5. I can't get it out of my memory. Philippians 4, verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. It uses that word moderation, and it's meaning leave that mild, gentle characteristic of your life. Show forth. Let it be known unto all men. Let them see this. In the pressures of life, a mild, gentle spirit is one that has allowed God to carry his weights. And the piece of Philippians 4 that I wish we could spend more time on is verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm just going to close by saying this, that word keep, if you've never had it explained to you, I'm going to do it briefly, and then you go and study it. But the peace of God, that it says it passes understanding, it boggles the minds of those that don't have it. They can't comprehend it. They can't grasp it. But it says it's going to keep your hearts and minds. That word keep means as a sentinel by the gate, as a guard. God's peace in your heart guards your heart and mind. It keeps you from anxieties when we deliver things over to God and allowing his peace to fill us instead of the trials of life. Pastor Elmo Rogers, who I never knew, died in 2002. I don't know where he was from. Died at 68 years old, but at 75, he wrote this song. Trials here are sometimes many, and oft times my feet grow weary, till it seems I almost stumble then and fall. But the tender hand that leads me is the hand that keeps me steady, and I know that I can make it after all. By myself, I cannot make it, but I know he's there to help me. He will hear my cry, if only I will call. Keep on trusting and believing are the words I hear him whisper. Just a few more days to labor, after all. After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted. And we stand upon the mountaintop so tall, looking over in that city that the Savior is preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's kneel for prayer.